Open your Bible this morning to the Psalms, Psalm 29. Psalm 29 begins here in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless with his people with peace. An interesting passage. Because of the repetition of the phrase, the voice of the Lord. The end result of this voice, as he describes for us in the psalm, various things that are occasioned by the voice of the Lord. But the end result in verse number 10 and verse number 11 is that the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give, number one, strength unto his people. Number two, the Lord will bless his people with peace. As we discuss the voice of the Lord, our thoughts would probably, if we're aware of any of the scriptural construct, we would find ourselves turning all the way back to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, the most oft-repeated phrase is, and God said. That is a simple statement, but the results of what come about because of the voice of the Lord are without understanding and description. The evolutionists, as we talked a moment ago in Sunday school, have tried for years to explain to us the process by which we got here. How it was that we descended out of trees without explaining how we got in the trees or how the trees got there. But nonetheless, we descended out of the trees, and someone said years ago, somebody's tail fell off as they were swinging through the trees, and that's how we got here. But they would describe for us how we came here and how we fell into the abysmal pool at the bottom of the tree and then came up out of the pool, and now we all have PhDs and all that good stuff. And that's a valid cartoon, I suppose. The Genesis account has far more majesty, requires far more understanding of physics and of the way things act and interact with each other. We have a God that has so intricately, I'll get it right in a moment, placed the elements where they are, and then so in such an unusual fashion put them together as to astound mankind. And the scripture begins in Genesis 1 with God simply speaking and things coming into existence. That is a statement of the wonder of God in his creative ability, but also a statement of the power and the majesty of his voice. He took those elements and combined them and put them together and fashioned all those elements, put them together in various concoctions. And out of the periodic table, I'm not sure how many elements are there now. There was 104 when I was in school. I think they added one more. I think there may be three or four more now. What does that mean? That just means we don't know. But it is amazing what God did as He constructed things. I mentioned not long ago to you that it is only in the mind of God that He would take the two most deadly forms of elements that there are, hydrogen and oxygen, the two most flammable forms there, and put them together, and we use that to put fires out. H2O is water. He took the two most deadly poisons, sodium and chloride, and put them together, and we sprinkle it on everything we eat. Sodium chloride is table salt. Only God would do that. Only God would have a sense of humor. And yet, as He did it, the Bible says, "And God said." And then there's always that little repetitive phrase that says, "And it was so." And God said, "And it was so." What a wonderful statement of the majesty and the power, the authority, and the creativity of the God that we know from the book of Genesis. I'm glad God's a God of details. I'm glad He didn't just mix up the swirling concoction and then throw it against the wall like so much of modern art is. And as it slithers down the wall and dries, we have someone hang it up. I saw not long ago they actually had hung a modern art piece. I can't remember where it was. They hung it upside down. And someone had to come in and tell them, you know, they were standing there telling everybody this is what the artist had in mind and this is what he was trying to depict. And after some length of time, someone came in and said, and strangely enough, it made as much sense upside down as it did right side up. But I'm glad there's a God of detail and a God of structure. And when God puts it there, it astounds even the most simple. Those who are not versed in the creative attributes of God, those who do not understand even the elements that make up the world and the universe in which we exist, can stand in amazement at a sunrise or a sunset. We can sit on a beach and not comprehend the various elements that are at work there, but we can hear the waves as they rush to the shore and be awakened to fear or soothed to sleep at any given moment. Our God is a God of wonder. The psalmist here recognized the voice of the Lord. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Repetitive. The voice of the Lord. May I ask you a question? When's the last time God spoke to you? God begins this book with His voice. He ends this book with His voice. God speaks and makes it happen, and one day God will speak and it will be no more. The Bible tells us that the elements, strangely enough, the elements, not just the things that are produced by the various concoctions of elements, but the elements themselves. That means God exists outside of science. Because when the periodic table is destroyed, God still exists. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And all this planet shall be burned up. All of these things shall be remanufactured by God. Why would God have to do that? Well, God put man on this planet, and man has, from his earliest age, sought to make it in his own image rather than in God's image. Man, discontented with the image that God made things, seeks to redo it in his own fashion, and like a new person moving around furniture in a new house so it suits their fancy. Man has accepted God's domain here and sought to change it so it suits him the way he likes it. And one day God, with a word, will burn it all up and will put it back the way it's supposed to be. I'm thankful to tell you it does not end in a blackness or a black hole somewhere. The writer of Revelation says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things are passed away." God didn't just create and then will destroy. God continues to create and will even recreate and create yet again those things that bring pleasure to Him and glory to His name. God speaks. Has God ever spoken to you? When's the last time God spoke to you? I've had people say, well, I'm thankful I can pray, and I too am thankful that God will listen to me when I cry unto Him. But I'm not preaching and speaking about your prayer life this morning. I'm not asking how many times have you gone to God with a heavy heart or with a curious mind and said, God, I need some information. I need your power. I need you to straighten out or to solve a problem. God, I need for you. I understand those are wonderful things, but the topic this morning is not when have you talked with God. It's when has God spoken to you? You say, well, you know, God's really busy. Yeah, He is. Probably busier than probably anybody we know. Probably busier than everybody combined on the planet. Probably the busiest being in all of the world or all of existence is God. But then again, He's God. By definition, how could God be busy? Because He's God. How can God not have time? Because God lives outside of time. How can God not be able to, when God can do anything? How is it that we talk about God in all of His immensity and all of His power and how there's nothing that God can't do and God can do anything and everything? Someone said He juggles all of the bodies in the heavens at one time. I mentioned in Sunday school, I heard an astronomer here in the last few days talked about the photograph of the stars, and I think I'd probably told you maybe last week, but it just stands in amazement in my mind. And he took that photograph of the stars and he said there are plenty more behind that, but this is where we were focused. And he talked about the Hubble. And I've heard before that when the Hubble takes a photograph, it is literally like looking through the eye of a needle. And what you see is that photograph. And it can be blown up. And yet that is thousands of light years in expanse. And the physicist said, if you blow this up big enough, could count the stars. Computer estimated, and I didn't know computers estimated anything, but computer estimates were that there were over 100 billion stars in that photograph of what you would see with a needle held at arm's length. And he said, if you were to count each one, one by one, it would take you 28,000 years to count the stars that you can see through the eye of a needle. God's a big God. Busy's not a problem for God. The Bible says and indicates that God put man in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, that He might fellowship with them. He walked with them in the cool of the day. So whatever else He created things for, we know that His focus was on fellowship. He enjoyed the companionship of Adam and Eve. From what we understand, they enjoyed Him because they walked with Him as well. There was something about the ability to fellowship with a God that was that immense, to know that He was there to communicate. I've often wondered what all their conversations were about. I think I have some insight because the scripture tells us that Adam named the animals. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. I know men probably much better than I know women. And there's no way one guy would come up with that many names. Okay? We'd have, that's giraffe 1, that's giraffe 2, that's giraffe 3, that's giraffe 9, that's giraffe 10. And the Lord would have had to say, look, we need to change. Okay, that's lion 12, lion 15. I understand to have all of those names, God had to help him out. And so I believe that they probably had some fellowship as Adam scratched his head and God said, orangutan, And he said, orang a who? And he said, orangutan. And so it became, you say, I think that's silly. Well, I understand if you think God's silly, that puts you on a higher pedestal. So next time, show me what you've created. I think God enjoyed fellowshipping with Adam and Eve because when they failed, the scripture said that God came looking for them. Adam, where art thou? Something in that moment had been taken from God that he had enjoyed. Something that God looked forward to had been removed from the equation. And although it is not stated, you can almost hear the pathos and the sorrow in the voice of the Creator as he says, Adam, where are you? God came looking. God came seeking. God came to speak. When's the last time God spoke to you? Have you had conversation with him lately? We love to oftentimes throw in for emphasis the phrase, God told me. But can I just be honest? Most of the time we say that, we just make it up. Somehow it adds authority to what's coming afterwards. You say, well, you can't really say that. And I agree. I can't say that in every case. But having been in the ministry as long as I've been there, I'm as old as dirt, by the way. Having been in the ministry as long as I've been in the ministry, I've heard that phrase more often coupled with something that fell flat on its face or disintegrated than I've heard that phrase used in conjunction with something that was a great success. And so I would have to say that just within the scope of my narrow ministry, most of the time people said God said that, I'm sure he didn't, because I've seen the outcome. I've got some young ladies that have told me, God told me to marry this person. The jury's still out. I've got some young men said, this is what God told me. This is the job. This is, and in reality, I understand we say that because we're afraid. We say that because we're looking for somebody to capitalize the first word of our sentence. But in reality, God hasn't said anything. We're studying Abraham in the book of Genesis. And boy, how many times God says specifically to Abraham, do this, go here, don't do that, don't do this. They've had conversation after conversation after conversation, and God spoke to Abraham, and we read through the Old Testament as God speaks to these individuals, and they hear, and they respond to God. When's the last time God spoke to you? You say, and I've read the books, and the books say, well, God gave us the book. Well, that's true. Husbands, we need to write a book to our wives. Some of you are looking rather fearful right now. Well, no, preacher. That won't. And then you, when she asks, you could just say, it's in the book. See, you understand the foolishness of that thought. Yes, God wrote the book, and I'm thankful for the book. By the way, one of the ways that he can speak to us is through the book. But I'm not asking you, when's the last time the Lord spoke to you through the book? When's the last time God spoke to you here? And you heard his voice. And you didn't mistake it for any other, because there's no voice like that voice. And you listened intently. And you knew God was speaking. The voice of the Lord. That's what the psalmist was impressed with. The voice of the Lord, and then a tremendous result. The voice of the Lord, and then a tremendous occurrence. The voice of the Lord. It's always something huge that comes out of that. Just like in Genesis 1:1. I love the scripture that says, he put the sun, the moon, and the star, sun, the moon there, and then it says, the stars are the work of his fingers. He made the stars also. Almost as though somebody said, well, you know, there's a lot. We probably ought to tell people how they got here. The work of his fingers. I can see God putting his fingers down into the luminescent paint and just putting them there. 100 million or billion in a small segment. He spake. He spake. How does he speak? Well, I think God speaks to us very often circumstantially. I think God allows the path of our life very often to lead us past places or points of learning. Some of you, matter of fact, let me change that. All of you, with a little scrutiny, would look back in your life and see where God led you down a path that made you who you are. Because of the circumstances in which you were raised, or in which you were educated, or in which you grew up, because of those circumstances, you now are you in diversity from everybody else that's been on the face of the planet, because they haven't had your experiences. It's what makes us different. It's what separates us from everybody else. We may have the same color hair as some. We may have same likes in certain areas as other people. We may be almost carbon copies, but we are still not the same, because our circumstances are different. God speaks through circumstances very often. You could probably spend the rest of this time together telling us about your circumstances, as could I, but we would simply confirm the fact that God has spoken to us very often in or through those circumstances. How many of you have ever had, mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you ever had one of those times where you're racing to church and somebody does something stupid in front of you, and you realize, had you been just a moment or two earlier? And God taps you on the shoulder and says, I'm the reason. I've had those events. I was with my wife or somebody this week, I think, and they said, boy, if we'd been just a minute or two ahead of time, we'd been in this. What is that? That's God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I am here. And these circumstances that I protected you from are significant to prove to you that I'm here. I'm not talking about God having an ongoing conversation necessarily, but he certainly speaks from time to time and says, hey, I'm here. I got your back. Isn't it a joy to know that God's there? And how many times there would have been disaster or death had it not been for a God who was there and communicated to us at those times. Some of the most memorable things in our past, I would say, probably revolve around one of those instances. I thought this morning as I was pinning some notes down about several areas of my life I will never, ever forget, simply because the circumstances were either so wonderful in some cases and so terrible in others. And yet in both of those, God spoke and said, hey, I'm here. I'm working with you. And it was not the fact that I escaped the bad circumstances or inherited the good circumstances. The joy in my heart is the fact that God was there and said, hey, I'm here with you in this. It was his presence. The fact that God spoke. God speaks circumstantially. God speaks through his work. His work, even the sun, the moon, and the stars we talked about a moment ago. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. Listen, you look up on a starry filled night at a full moon, and there will be that awe that seizes the innermost part of who you are. Be you atheist, agnostic, or Bible believing Christian. That will seize you in a moment. And I'll tell you what he says. I'm here. I'm here. We cannot deny the majesty of the God that can speak, and he can speak to us through the circumstances of our life. He can speak to us through his work. I'm thankful for modern medicine. I'm thankful that now, and for years I didn't have this opportunity, but now I'm able to tell people who call and say, Pastor, it's cancer. I'm thankful that in my ministry, I've seen the transition so that now I can tell them there will be more people this year survive cancer than will die from cancer. What a wonderful thought. You say, well, that's the doctors are working very hard. And I understand that, and not taking credit away from those to whom credit is due. Most of those who have invented or come up, the overwhelming majority of the time, you'll realize, well, we kind of stumbled into it. Can I tell you that that's kind of a statement for God saying, I'm here. Well, we tried everything else and we figured, why not? And so, well, that's how it... I'm here. That's God's ability to say behind, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, then God's there. God's there. How many times have doctors gone in thinking the best and then seeing the worst and doing the best that they can, and when it was all said and done, simply saying, well, I've done all I can do, and now it's up to you. Got it. That's God saying, I'm here. I'm here. When's the last time God spoke to you? What did he say? I'd hate to be a teenager. I'd hate to be a college and career age. I'd hate to be a young married. I'd certainly hate to be a senior citizen and say, God's never spoken to me. Because God wants to speak to you. God wants to talk to you. God wants you to hear his voice. God speaks circumstantially. God speaks through his work. God speaks through his word. If you have never heard the voice of God from his word, I would simply say you haven't read it. You haven't read it. There is a God who can speak through his word. I was reading my Bible. My wife was with me the other day. We were out on the back deck and reading. And I looked, and we have hummingbirds everywhere. I just, so my people see, we love hummingbirds. Well, I'll send you some. And we were sitting there probably no more than 4 or 5 feet away from each other. And there are two little hummingbirds probably 2 feet over our head. And they're having a conversation. They're oblivious to the fact that we're there. And I don't know what they were saying, but it was a heated discussion, I would have to say. And just as quickly, hummingbirds don't come flying. They just show up and they're there. And you don't know where they came from. And then just as quickly, they're gone. You say, well, what is that? I can remember looking at that and saying, God, what are they saying? God's there. God's there. But then going back to his word and reading his word and saying, I'm here too. I want to speak to you. I would submit to you this morning that if God's never spoken to you through his word, it's because you don't speak his language. You need to be born again. I've heard people say, well, the Bible, just the writing of men, doesn't do anything for me. But I've never heard a Christian say that. And I've never heard someone that spends time in the word of God that said that. I've been privileged to be in the offices of several of our leaders of our country, and the thing that has impressed me with at least three of those individuals was when I walked into their office, there was a Bible laying on their desk, and I've had them say to me, I read that every single day of my life. You say, well, they're politicians, and they may be lying to me, but that's better than other Christians who'd say, well, I've been saved 20 years, but no, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Let me tell you this, I'm a whole lot more impressed with a guy that at least lies about it than a Christian who tells the truth about absolutely nothing in their life. When's the last time you've turned the page and God said, hey, I put this in here for you? When's the last time I've done so many times like this, said, God, I don't even know what I need, but I know I need something today. The tank's empty. I just can't go. This is the beginning of the day. This is the worst part of the day when the tank's empty. I can understand, Lord, if it was midnight and the tank was empty, I could go to sleep. But I just got up and the tank's empty. And I found the Lord in so many unlikely places. You know, there are places we would expect the Lord to be, and then there are places we wouldn't expect him to be. Nobody would expect the Lord to be in Chronicles. this know-how, no way, you know, so-and-so begets so-and-so and live so many years and then so. But I found God in the most peculiar and unusual places in his word. And you turn the page out of, honestly, sometimes nothing more than sheer boredom. Wondering, why would you even put this in a book? Names I don't know. People I don't know. Events I don't even care about. And then you turn a page or you come to the next verse and God said, I'm here. And he speaks to your heart. When's the last time God spoke to you? When's the last time you could say in honesty, not with everybody around you, but with honesty inside, say, I know he spoke to me. I know he talked with me. There's a wonder in the voice of God. It is an easily distinguishable thing when God speaks through his word. Some can try to replicate it or pretend to be the God that speaks, but it never really works. I'm reminded when Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the kings of Israel and Judah, are about to go to war. They have formed an alliance which God had already told the king of Judah that wasn't what they were supposed to do because Israel had become so despicably abominable in their approach to God. They were all but atheists. And now then those kings have formed an alliance. But the king of Judah, in fairness, asked him when he got up there and prepared for the battle. He said, so what do the preachers say? What do the prophets say? And he said, let me call them. And they came and they all were dressed up like Halloween, you know, which is true of a lot of the clergy today. They all looked kind of weird and they were dancing and prancing and they said, oh, the victory's ours. We're going to win. And it's going to be a great victory. And you say, what was it? I don't know what it was, but I know the king of Judah looked to the king of Israel and he said, you got any real prophets here? There's a difference. There's a difference. We've got all kind of tactics and antics today to boost the crowd, give something away free, come in and help you get through your anxieties and your sadnesses and your sorrows. It seems to be the work of the pulpit today to simply become some kind of a psychiatrist or psychologist to help you get through the day. And yet, that's not the way that preaching has always been. Someone asked Dwight Moody, who had crowds into the tens of thousands who came to hear him preach, how is it that you draw the crowds? And Moody said, I open the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to set my soul on fire, and people come to watch me burn. An old preacher went back home to his pulpit on Sunday morning, looked out at his scraggly little crowd, and opened the Word of God, and the tears ran down his face as he looked to heaven, and he said, do it again, God, do it again. There's something about the voice of God when he speaks through his word, or when he speaks through his prophets. Preachers are not on a level between angels and God. Preachers, I think, are probably what God considers to be failures at everything else in life. I think when God's going through, he says, oh, scientist, yes, yes. Doctor, yes, yes. President, mm-hmm. Preacher. I kind of think God says, you know, I'm going to have to be with this guy every step of the way or he'll never make it. So I'll make a preacher out. I'm kind of convinced that's the way that it works. And any preacher worth his salt realizes God doesn't speak through him because he's him. If he's a real preacher, he'll realize God speaks through him occasionally, even in spite of who he is. Sometimes God speaks through his prophets. But the king of Israel said, you got any other, Judah said, you got any other prophets here? And the other prophet, he said, well, I got a guy. We got one here, you know. But I don't really like him because he always says stuff I don't like to hear. Let that be a reminder to you when you're searching for a preacher. And so they called for him. And as they called for him, they sent the ministerial association out to get him. And as they're coming back in the limo, the stretch limo, they said, you know, we need to have a discussion. It's good that you've joined with us. And it's one, we know, we need to be more positive in our message. We need to be, you know, we need something that will help our community. And, you know, the kings have their hearts set. And it would be really discouraging for you to, you know, use some of that old Bible colloquialism. Let's be encouragement. And so the prophet from Judah got out and he said, hey, go get them. It's going to work. You're going to win. And the king of Judah said, Israel said, how many times have I told you not to lie to me? You know what that indicates? Positive preaching is obviously satanic. So much so that a backslidden king recognized that's not preaching. He said, I told you not to lie to me. And he said, all right, you asked for it. And he said, you're going to die. Bang, bang, bang. He's going to lose the battle. There you go. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It wasn't very popular. But God spoke. God spoke. I can't count the times in the course of my life, sitting in a pew somewhere. Sometimes as a child, I still remember those moments. I remember riding in the back seat of an automobile one night coming home from a youth activity, listening to a cassette tape that was playing. And God spoke to me in a way that I'll never forget in all of my life. Through the preaching that came. I don't know, there were other people in the car and they were laughing and they were doing what people do and joking and enjoying the ride, but it was almost as though there were a vacuum around me and I was listening to an old preacher preach on a cassette. And God stirred my soul and I'll never forget it if I live to be 100. God spoke to me. There have been places in the minute, I'm not talking about an every week occurrence. There have been places where I've been and God spoke to me. I don't know if he spoke to anybody else, but God spoke to me. And he said, you and I need to do some business. You and I need to talk about some. You and I need to fix some things in your life. It was not public. It was personal in my heart. And I remember all of those occasions. When's the last time God spoke to you? Where's the last place you can say, boy, I remember right there God spoke to me. God speaks circumstantially. He speaks through his work. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his prophets. The question is, if God is so intent on speaking, how is it that he hasn't spoken to you? Let me pose several possibilities. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. May I submit to you, if you can't recollect God speaking to you in that real way, you're not his. Parents speak to their children differently than they speak to other children. And I'm not saying they're mean or cruel or nasty to other children. But there's that love connection with your own child, your own flesh and blood. And the Lord said here, my sheep hear my voice. If you haven't heard his voice, a valid conclusion would be, you're not his sheep. I don't mean that to be mean. It's not really difficult to become his sheep. I simply make that statement as a real possibility. I have been privileged to lead folks to the Lord over the course of my ministry. And I don't count, I don't keep tabs, I don't have a scoreboard. But I know this, there have been a number of times where I've sat down with someone who said, I'm a Christian. And something's wrong, and we begin to talk. And they said, at the end of that conversation, I don't think I've ever been saved. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you they were all lost. And I'm not certainly going to tell you, well, they were all really saved and just didn't. I don't know. But if you are his sheep, you should have heard his voice at some time. You say, well, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, okay works fine for the nasty now and now. But okay doesn't open the door to heaven. Okay doesn't get you through the gate. Okay may be a fine way to live your life now, but we need to be sure. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. How do you know, Paul? He speaks to me. I've heard his voice. When's the last time God spoke to you? We are very keen on talking about ritualistic religion. That says, boy, you join the church and you do this and you get sprinkled or baptized or whatever it is and you got it. Here's a piece of paper. This is what will get you into heaven. I'm sorry, that won't get you into heaven. People trust a lot of things that won't do the job. And there's only one means of access to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to pay for your sins and your trust and reliance upon Him as your only hope of heaven. I've had people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a Baptist Christian or I'm a Catholic Christian. Sorry, those people don't go to heaven. Baptist Christians and Catholic Christians don't get to heaven. You say, why? Because they've linked something to getting to heaven. Are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a personal relationship between me and heaven. You say, well, how would I know? Listen, right now, I think He'll speak to you. I remember the night as a 5-year-old boy sitting on that pew over there in another church a long way away. God spoke to my heart in a way I never heard Him speak before. And I knew I was unsaved. I was 5. You say, well, you could. You say that because He hasn't spoken to you, but He spoke to me. I know His voice. I know what He said. When's the last time God spoke? Well, you know, preacher, He spoke to me that way several years ago, but you know, I don't feel that way now. It doesn't mean things are right. That may mean God's just finished talking till you do what you need to do. Why isn't God speaking to me? Well, maybe you're not His sheep. Number two, maybe He's waiting for your response from the last time He spoke. I find every once in a while when I was growing up, my parents would tell me something or a teacher would tell me something and they would speak to me and teacher would say, I want you to read through this chapter for tomorrow. I want you to study these and answer the questions at the end of the chapter. And I would go home and do what I normally did, and that was watch television or go outside and play ball or whatever it was we wanted to do. And then I would usually think about my homework in the morning when I was putting my books together. And inevitably, there's something that shows when you do that. I don't know what it is. Your ear tips turn green or something. There's something the teacher knows. They just got another sense. And he would always ask me, Mr. Sowell. When they called me Mr. Sowell, I knew I was that close to the gas chamber. Mr. Sowell, how'd you do in your homework last night? That's fine, sir. Did you read the chapter? And none of the excuses work because everybody's already used them. No, sir. Did you answer the question? No, sir. I find that there was a way for me to recognize that it was not going to be a good day. I didn't think he'd go, well, okay, let's move on to the next point. It rarely happened that way. I think that because I framed the circumstances there, that determined the spirit of the class. I think my dad would tell me every once in a while before he went off to work, son, here's what I want you to do today. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to do that. And he would give me not a great job. My father did not work me. You know, he just, this is what I want. And I'd see him come home and immediately I knew. I hadn't thought about it till he came in the driveway. Why would you? And he would inevitably ask, did you? And I would say, no. And I automatically knew that the relationship wasn't going to be quite what it should be. I did not really want to hear what he had to say next. Sometimes those conversations are forever etched in your mind. I remember the last conversation I had with my father before he died. I was sitting in a Caribou Coffee in the middle of Denver Airport. And I talked to my father for about 30 minutes on the phone waiting for a flight. And I remember hanging the phone up and thinking, sometime we're going to have our last conversation. I don't know why I thought that, but it was our last conversation. Something about that just kind of puts a cloud over the conversation. Maybe the reason God hasn't spoken to you is you haven't read the chapter yet. You haven't answered the questions yet at the end of the chapter. You haven't done the chore he asked you to do, and he's given you time to get it done. But boy, don't you miss his voice. Has God spoken to you lately? Maybe he hasn't spoken to you because your heart's in just a rebellious, disobedient condition. I remember times growing up when I would get in an argument with a parent, and I would say, "You always or you never." Those are key words for children. Either one you need. Just use them both in the same time. You always and you never. And there was a strain on that relationship. I know very often I would go and sit down in a room and I would get interested in something else, television program or whatever it was. And inevitably, after a period of time, I'd realize my mother hasn't called me for dinner or my father hasn't, and I would miss that relationship. And growing older, I understand now why they weren't talking to me. They were waiting on me to see the error of my ways. Sometimes those conversations could only be restored with an apology. Maybe the reason the Lord hasn't spoken to you is because you just got a disobedient heart. You've made promises to God. You've said, "I'm going to get this done. You've made so many promises to God, and he's not speaking because there's an apology needed. You lied. Has God spoken to you lately? Maybe God hasn't spoken to you simply because he'd like for you to speak to him. When's the last time you talked to God without giving him a list? When's the last time God was more than just the supply sergeant? I got to believe that some of the sadness in being God, you say, "I don't believe God's ever sad." Well, you need to read the Bible. I got to believe some of the sadness in the heart of a loving God is when the people you love take advantage again and again and again and again and make promises to manipulate again and again and again and then complain because God doesn't speak to them. When we never speak to God. If somebody did something for you really nice, and I understand people do things all the time, and I'm the most forgetful of anybody. I have to tell my wife, "Listen, get cards and tell me when I need to send a card. I forget." It's easy to forget. But you know, when somebody does something continually nice for you over and over and over again, and you never even say thank you, makes it a lot tougher, doesn't it? When's the last time you just talked to God? "God, I don't need anything to talk about today. I'm not going to ask for anything. I just want to thank you. So many times you've been there when I didn't even ask. So many things you've done that I wouldn't have asked for, and yet they were the perfect thing. So many places you've changed my direction, and I would have gone into disaster." When's the last time you just talked to God? What a sad thing that we would charge into the throne room of all of the universes that existed with a, "Hey, God, I got something to ask you." And we'd never walked in and stood in amazement that a God who is such a powerful being that every other being that exists bows at his feet. That all of those beings would unite their voices and their power only to give him glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All of the universe holds its breath in silence. And how is it that you and I would walk in and demand he hear us and not even pause to worship? Not even pause to say thank you. For so many times I never said thank you. Could it be that God doesn't speak to us because he's waiting on us to speak to him? He'd long to hear from us. The song says he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. I've known some of those moments. I've known some of the places where a heart that is broken can be mended in an instant because of his majesty and glory. I've seen tears be brushed away and laughter replace them just that quickly. I've seen the fear of a disaster turn into a shout of praise because God moved. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If nothing is too hard for the Lord, why hasn't he spoken to you? Maybe he's waiting for you to fix what was broken the last time. Maybe you're just rebellious and he's waiting for your heart to soften. Maybe you haven't talked to him. Or maybe he's just listening, waiting to hear from you. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. When's the last time you heard that voice? It always results in something magnificent.